The stream is going to continue. And this morning, I want to acknowledge in our presence those who've just completed this orientation class that we have reconfigured. Looks like we're going to have to be running it fairly regularly around here. But Hector and Angela, where are y'all? There you are. Stand up. Take a look at these guys. These are wonderful. And Jesse and Charlena. Jesse and Charlena. Y'all jump to your feet. Stand there with them. Is Sean here this morning? There he is. Come on, man. Stand up that way with the people. And Doug and Angela. Didn't I see you? I'm sorry, Doug and Susie. I don't know why I keep... There they are. Jennifer Posa. Jennifer, there she is. And Mike and Jennifer Whistler. Y'all around here someplace. There they are. I tell you, you know, Whistler? Yeah, the ones who just stood up? Those two? Yeah, okay. See, nobody listens to me. This is just such an exciting group of people. I've been so blessed interacting with them, and probably four or five of them are already engaged in stuff around here. But I just want to confirm that the Lord is continuing to send us the most extraordinary people from various and sundry locations in the earth. And I was so pleased to discover at the men's retreat last weekend that Sean is actually a chef. And he has agreed to start cooking for the men's breakfast. Now, I've never had a jerk chicken omelet, but I'm very, very interested. I began something with you guys whenever the last time was I was in the pulpit. And just let me say, I am so pleased to not be running the world anymore for the next 4 months. I don't know where Jerry went, but I was going to tell him, you know, guys at our age running, you know, 14 hours one way and then time zone changes, this, that, and it reminds me of the title of a movie that I simply cannot recommend, entitled No Country for Old Men. Travel does not get easier with age. But I began something with you guys recently about our identification as sons who are willing to embrace the process of becoming mature heirs of God. And I realize that not everyone is interested in that, but all of us are affected by the topic I want to broach today and hopefully complete next week. So this will be a two-parter. But the first sphere of rule that belongs to you as one who is going to represent your father's interest in the earth is that domain contained within your own skin. And the primary difficulty that you have in that domain rests right about here. And in particular, it is the way you think that is so counterproductive to the activity of God in your life, in your relationships, in your sense of well-being. I'm going to take us on a little journey today and talk to us about some things that affirm the Scripture. I just serendipitously, one of my professors mentioned in passing a book that had been meaningful to him entitled Who Switched Off My Brain? Now, if you're not careful when you type that, you tell somebody to look up Who Switched Off My Brian. I found that out this morning when someone said, thanks, but I figured it out. How to control toxic thinking and emotions. All right? The scientific community in brain study has given us a repertoire of affirmations of the Scripture. Science is proving what the revelation of Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. And I want to pick up on some of this stuff this morning. Now, I had a conversation yesterday with somebody I've not seen in a good while. They're from another country, and we were talking, says, He says, so what's the Lord been saying to you since I saw you last? And so I began to tell him some stuff. And he kept interrupting. Hold it, hold it. That's just sending off repercussions in my mind. Bells are ringing. Let me think this through for a minute. And so we did that for probably 4 hours. And what struck me about the conversation was I'm sitting there just having a conversation with my friend about things that I hope by now had become basically fundamental to us, but were breaking forth in his understanding as revelatory. And by the time we concluded our get-together, he was looking at the implications for his immediate family, children and grandchildren, through him as a father and grandfather. There is, I have said this to you before, there is a shift that is taking place in the realm of the Spirit. Something new is being presented in the world at this time. And I've told you my personal conclusion is, it is the restoration of the house of God. And it recontextualizes everything that's ever happened in your life. Most of you have heard the encounter I had with the Lord in January of 2006 that totally redefined my 56 years of history. 56 at that time, you do the math, it's 61. And put my entire history in a totally different perspective. I understood by revelation that all the hardships of my life had been the intentionality of God to prepare me as a person who understand oppression to be sent as a whole person to those who are in oppression. And let the authority of the truth of my life, presented through an unbroken vessel, raise hope in the hearts of those who were still under the heel. You understand? Thank you. But, you know, the Lord's doing that. Now, when I was doing the preparation for this message, I had an opportunity to go, aha, that's what that was. How many of you have ever heard someone say when you have forgotten something, you know, you just can't remember, the guy, you just had healing of the memories? You haven't? Okay. Well, it's the code for senior moments. But I've discovered there actually is something that can legitimately be called healing of the memories. Now, I have heard about this from a variety of sources over the years. I have personally been used by the Lord in words of knowledge to put my finger on stuff in the past of someone. And when they remember it, we put Jesus into the situation and the emotional dynamics of it is changed. Okay? It's now scar tissue, not a scab. All right? Well, I recalled there was buried in my soul an area of brokenness from when I was 5 years old. And I remembered it and then stuffed it. Y'all understand stuffing it? Okay. It still vibrates, but you don't look at it anymore. And you can forget where the vibration's coming from, but when the Lord peels the thing back and shows it to you, you remember vividly, because every memory that you have has an emotion attached to it, whether it's positive or negative. Okay? This particular one was negative. I was 5 years old, standing at the threshold of my parents' bedroom, my stepfather and mother, and she's holding, at that time it would have been the third child, their first together. I was my mother's and the other girl was his, and they married and now they have their first child. Now, My stepfather was a fairly uneducated man, I think sixth grade education, valued physical strength, brawled all of his life, and was prone to fits of rage. And if you were anywhere near, somebody got it. Okay? And in this particular moment, I remember he's putting on a starched shirt. Now, let me tell you what that means, you ladies who are so aggravated that you have to iron your permanent press garments, okay? You would take a shirt and dip it into a liquid that had starch mixed in it. You'd roll it up, trying to keep the wrinkles out, and stick it in the refrigerator. And then you'd pull it out and iron it. So hush. And you have a washing machine and dryer, so yours don't freeze in the wintertime when you hang them on the line hoping the sun will come out and give Bub 32 degrees. Yeah, I really am that old. But he was putting on his starched shirt, and some exchange happened between them, and I remember him turning and drawing back his fist to hit my mother. And she fell back on the bed yelling, "No, honey, the baby." Now, I could remember the feeling of not being able to protect my mother. The emotion was in me when the Lord brought that picture back to me. Okay? And then he replayed it. And everything was the same, except this time, Jesus was standing between the two of them. My stepfather's over here. My mother holding the baby girl is over here. Jesus is in the middle looking at me at the door like this. And then when my dad, and he's doing like this to me, "Don't say anything." And when my dad turns to strike my mom, he just waves his hand and she floats back on the bed. And he said to me, "That's the day the rescuer was born." Now, that was not a good thing, but it was a real thing. And I was healed of that in an instant. Dr. Carolyn Leaf has spent her career studying the brain and how it functions. And she has explained to me in scientific language the chemical processes that went on inside my human body to heal that memory. And it can be done within a matter of moments. You can rebuild entire brain paths to those emotions within 21 days and be totally set free from every harmful thing that ever occurred to you that's lodged in there emotionally. Some of you should hear that as good news. Because as we come out of this orphan culture and all the shards of glass that are embedded in our soul working their way to the surface, we need to have the confidence that God built us in such a way we can be rewired. Some of you may or may not know that for a long, long time, traditional wisdom was that the brain was hardwired, and once it was damaged, nothing could be done about the damaged area. But now, with all the studies that have taken place and just gobs of research on this, we find out that those who have experience some kind of brain injury, the brain can actually rewire itself around that damaged area so that through rehabilitation, they can regain certain areas that people, that the doctors thought once upon a time were lost forever. You know that to be true, right? Okay. So we're talking about a phenomenon that's now being authenticated right down to the biochemical names of the things that are causing this to happen that are affirming to us what the Scripture has said to us in various ways. For instance, Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, I have puzzled over time. If I sound a little excited, because I'm really excited, because this is explaining a ton of stuff to me. I have puzzled for years why some people who have been victimized, when they get out of that victimized relationship, they find another victimizer. It's almost like they send out a signal. Now I'm understanding this thing. There is a chemical construct that has happened inside of them that can be altered. It can be redeemed. But we have not had sufficient clarity to understand how to focus the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit in these areas of, let's say, personal identification. Now, somewhere in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to deal with the issue of same-sex attraction. But all of these topics stand against the grid of becoming a mature child of God. Do you understand? See, for us to go into some process whereby we're going to become a good Christian by doing this never, rarely ever works. Because becoming a good Christian is defined by every organization differently. Right? See, I've been in a few where they defined what a good Christian was, and I became that self-righteous person. But when you talk about taking on the nature of your Father and expressing that nature through His character worked into your life. Is it cold in here? I see y'all bundling up. Fellas, take care of the thermostat, will you? Unless, of course, it keeps them awake. In that case, turn it back down. And when they start chattering, I'll think they're agreeing. The opportunity for us to engage these issues must stand against something we're headed for, not something we're trying to escape. Right? Only about, in spite of what the politicians and the gay activists tell you, only about 1% of the population actually struggles with the issue of same-sex attraction. But how do you deal with that? The same way you deal with anything else. My identification is as a child of God. And I must battle that the way anybody else would battle any other temptation. So there has to be something we're moving toward for the disciplines we're exercising to have any meaning other than, well, I did my Bible study today. I did my prayer today. You understand what I'm saying? There is a destination in this process, and the process can be refined to be much more helpful to us. Now, I'm going to read you a verse out of Ephesians chapter 4, out of the Amplified, to make the point. Okay, now listen up. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, that is passion, rage, and bad temper, and resentment, anger and animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, and evil speaking, and abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Why would the Bible say, well, those aren't nice things? That's true. They're not nice things. They have a horrible effect on those around you. I grew up with a man who was enslaved to those things, and his dysfunctional family is producing dysfunctional grandchildren who will produce dysfunctional great-grandchildren unless Jesus gets in the middle of that mess. Okay? But they're still thinking, I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I can tell you right now, there's insufficient evidence to convince me. Okay? Now, these activities they produce a chemical response in your being. You know, I've wondered from time to time, I have seen with my own eyes people healed of crippling arthritis by administering forgiveness to the one that they had railed against. Do you understand me? And I was always intrigued by that. Now, I'm not saying all crippling arthritis is a function of unforgiveness, but I have seen with my own eyes instantaneous transformation. I've heard other cases where they, as they continue to walk that out, they got their physical mobility restored. The process that goes on in the human body, let me say it like this. That old trail to unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit eraser comes onto that thing. And it creates something new. Just like that little incident for the 5-year-old boy, there was a healing that took place, and there is no longer any emotion associated with the memory of that visualization. You understand what I'm saying? Something goes on inside of us that creates new pathways, and they're actually created and can be viewed in brain activity. When we think about things like this, now this is one of those scriptures you go, what? Finally, brethren. No, not that one. This one. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And here's the hard part. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, how many of you read that and go, every thought? Come on, God. I have thoughts like lots of them right now. I'm saying this, but my mind is someplace else. I'm visualizing cooking a turkey right this second as I'm talking to you about my thought life. You know, this stuff is always going on there. But when you begin to set up the monitoring device that says whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things, suddenly I've got an umpire in the game. You follow me? Now, I'm going to show you, I'm going to take you through a little drill here, because I want to help you understand as best I can how some of this stuff is working. But to capture your attention, I want to give you a list of things that are proven to be associated with your thought life. Okay? You're not going to write this down because it's a long list. But scientific evidence indicates that the way you think affects and produces the following: depression, phobias, panic attacks, fatigue, lethargy, insomnia, anxiety, confusion, lack of creativity, headaches and migraine headaches, forgetfulness, hypertension, angina, coronary artery disease, strokes, aneurysms, autoimmune disease, constipation, diarrhea, nausea and vomiting, cramping, ulcers, leaky gut syndrome, irritable bowel syndrome, spastic colon. Any of you ever been afflicted with that or know somebody who has? Okay. Now, I've just described to you the effects of chemically sustained stress within your body as it affects your coronary system, your immune system, and your digestive system, and most of that is triggered right here. And the way we choose to respond to the influences that come into our life, whether it's people or circumstances. Now, that's pretty staggering, isn't it? It gives me a whole new appreciation for the concept of meditation. Centering, actually has an effect on your being. Now, when you put Jesus into that meditation thing, you have just upped the benefits of that substantially. How many of you have two hands? Okay, good. We're going to use both of them. I'm going to show you a negative emotion. You tell me if it registers with you. Okay? How about this one? Classic picture. It's about time never mind. Now I'm going to show you a happy emotion. You ever seen that one? Okay. When you have a pleasant emotion, something happens in your brain chemically, and it produces something we can schematically draw as a tree. This is what a happy emotion looks like. And if you dwell on it, let's say you met them last night at the dance, and wow, happy emotion. And now we're making the phone calls and the follow-ups. Whack! And this is happening chemically. These branches are growing inside your brain. The pulses can be identified. The areas where they're going to develop can be pointed to. And there is a positive chemical response that's igniting this thing. And if I had four hands, I'd put more fingers up because I'm really, really happy with her. Okay? Then you get married. Okay? Then you get married. Okay? The honeymoon wears off. The irritations start to come. The constant drip, drip, drip is happening inside my stomach. My thought life begins to disapprove and judge and condemn routinely. And what happens is these branches start to shrink, shrivel, and disappear. And we say, I don't love you anymore. Because we allowed toxic reactions in our system to kill or transpose this into something negative. It actually happens inside your being. Are you following me? So the idea of taking every thought captive is an attitude by which we move toward that which is true and honest, and we rule over that which comes to assault that attitude we have decided to embrace. Is this making sense? Okay. We watch people. I mean, I'm often staggered, just staggered, by the behavior of people. Thieves in particular interest me because of the cleverness of their thievery. My mind doesn't work out there like that. You know what I'm saying? I can walk through a dozen stores every day for a month and it will not occur to me to try to steal something. And there are others, every time they walk in, they're casing the joint. And they come up with these amazingly creative ways of being destructive. I've often said, you know, it's you look at their life and it's like somebody gave them the three easy steps to ruin your future book. But I'm appreciating from a very different point of view that much of that stuff is the result of sustained negativity that produces chemical changes in your body that can rob you of your health and even your mental health. And here was the surprising thing to me. You know this issue of the pursuit of the gay gene? Y'all know anything about that? Okay. Well, it turns out that this pursuit of negativity can actually affect your being at the DNA level and change it. I was astonished to discover that. That you can live in such a reprobate state for so long, you can actually affect the genetics of your being. Now, this is some pretty fancy scientific study, don't you think? But when we look at what the Scripture has to say to us about how we are to focus our mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You know, God by revelation was telling us, long before microscopes were invented or people even thought like this, how to do combat inside our own being to be able to come to the place where we can be an accurate representation of the Lord. The evidence from MIT and Harvard Medical and voluminous other studies is overwhelming that support this thing that has been unknown to me scientifically, but observed by me functionally, in that your emotional life and the way you think affects how you carry yourself, how you see yourself, and how you interface with other people. And many of you sitting here right now have been healed in certain areas of your life, and you have found yourself standing up on the inside, presenting yourself differently to the world, and you've changed the way you respond to old stimuli, which doesn't irritate you anymore. I can actually drive an automobile with somebody sitting in the back seat crunching ice and not just want to run into a telephone pole. And other more substantial issues that don't bear public disclosure. But I'm trying to make a point with you this morning as a starting place, and it's this. A thought may seem harmless, but every thought has consequences. Every thought has consequences. And as we give ourselves to a particular line of reasoning, it begins to either build or decrease appropriate responsiveness inside of us. Someone was reminding me very, very recently, I was engaged with a conversation, and they brought to mind a story that Jack Hayford told on himself. After a number of years, the Lord led him make it public. And I either read it or I heard him say it in some conference I attended. But this person with whom I was speaking referenced that story, and it was this one. Jack was in his office, and one of his secretaries walked in, and he tasked her with something. And as he, it was Randy. Randy was reminding us. Did he say this at the men's retreat publicly? Okay. As she was leaving his desk to walk back out to accomplish what he'd done, he says, "For the first time, I saw her as a woman." Now, he said, "I knew she was a woman. That's not the issue. But I was personally seeing her as a woman." And the thought lingered, 1,000, 2,000. So she comes back in a short period of time with whatever it was he dispatched her to. They did the exchange. She walks back out and he saw her again. And the thought was, and it lingered, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. A couple hours later, she comes back into his office. She turns to walk out and he leans, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. He left his desk. He went to his associate. He sat down and said, "There's something I need to confess to you." And he brought that thought into the light right then, and it never had another effect on him. But you know where those things go. Okay. See, it doesn't just happen. There is a precipitous event that starts a course of thought that becomes an activity that engages your being. And it can be positive or negative. Those of you who have learned your way into the presence of God. I phrase it like this for this reason. We don't all get there the same way. But when you have learned your way into the presence of God, you go there because in His presence there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We need those moments of invigoration that are intense. But we're designed to live in an ongoing presence. Correct? There should be an open heaven that attends us because we have been in heaven's presence. And we take it with us where we go. Now, how many of you have experienced the... Let's say it like this. The neglect of your spiritual disciplines to the place you feel like the sponge on the windowsill that's been forgotten. Okie dokie. So what do? You immediately jump down off the windowsill and rush back to the presence? Or do you have to work yourself up to the place where you're willing to believe that God might accept your return? Or some such thought process? I remember... In fact, it was very amusing to me, and I still smile about it, the faithfulness of the Lord. A woman came for prayer on a certain occasion where we were in the manifest presence of the God, and she was weeping and disappointed. She says, I can't connect with the presence of God. He just seems so far away. And she was really troubled by it. I said, "Really, that far away? Oh, bless your heart. Give me your hands." Bam, she hits the floor. He's never that far away. Okay? But much of what goes on is the way we ascribe His judgments to us. And He is not judging you. That judgment has already been taken care of. This is one of the reasons the Scripture says something like this. We have boldness to come before the throne of God. For the blood of Christ sprinkles our conscience from dead works. Now, this is written to believers. You understand? There is no need for you to drag your feet getting back into relationship with your Father and pursuing afresh the intimacy that you once knew. Because He is not thinking like you're thinking that He is thinking about you. Praise God, He does not think like you think about you. Because you really do have areas of stinking thinking. And I'm suggesting to you that the Scripture is actually authoritative, and it is now underscored scientifically that if you will take control of your thought life before it becomes toxic, there is, in fact, a way of escape for you from whatever the situation is. And if the toxicity is already implanted, the good news is, with a particular process, within 21 days, you can reroute that thing out of toxicity. Boy, would I love to have several hundred positive people around me. You go first. When we talk about setting aside anger and malice and rage, these are like a cluster. Okay. The reason you want to set them aside is because they are toxic to your physiology. They have direct effect on your being. One of the interesting little sidebars in this, okay, we'll finish this up here. Y'all know about these autoimmune problems? Okay. Here's a layman's version of the science behind that. When you allow this toxic stuff to enter into your system that you have generated internally, your immune system, your autoimmune system, doesn't know how to discern an external threat from an internal threat. So it goes after you. It starts attacking your own immune system, because sustained chronic stress will produce those kinds of chemicals inside of you to which it will respond. And you end up in a tug of war inside yourself, and it makes you vulnerable to stuff external to yourself, because your first line of defense is busy killing itself, because it's always on guard for cancerous cells. But when you occupy it with other stuff, those things get through, and guess what? I hope I'm introducing the notion that thoughts occupy real estate in your brain. They're there. They're lodged in place, and they have an emotion that attaches them there. And that these things can be remedied. The good ones can grow, but so can the bad ones. And if we adjust the way we approach these things, like I'll show you next week, then we'll be, you're not going to wait a week. Yeah, well, you know, maybe God will show it for you. They grow and they change. Now, here is one of the important reasons we need to address this. Every thought that you have, every decision you make, every word you speak, every action that you participate in is affected by those things that are lodged in your memory and your emotions. When we talk about it, we talk about tripwires, the things that set you off, right? See, I'm probably the lead tripwire tripper in this congregation. I don't even have to do anything to upset some of you.
He didn't look at me. He walked by me just like I wasn't there. He looks like the uncle who molested me.
I think you should all take turns being up here so somebody can be offended at you just by the way you look, stand, or sound. But all of those things indicate something lodged in the brokenness of that soul that can be healed. So we do not have to live enslaved to those things. Now, we've got several forms of ministry around here that attempt to address that. I'm simply saying that we have an additional base of authority to bring our minds engaged into the healing process. The studies that have been compiled over the last 30 years indicate that up to 80%, listen to this, up to 80% of physical, emotional, and mental health issues today could be the direct result of our thought life. Now, think about this. Who is it that when you think of them, you have a negative response? That's a pathway that can be changed. Because that negative response releases stuff. Fear. Fear is known to activate at least 1,400 instantaneous responses within your being. And an additional 30 biochemical reactions inside your body. Any of you ever been afraid? You remember that stuff? I was driving north on 235 one night, and it was after some stupid movie had come out. I don't even know what it was, but it had two guys laying in the street talking as cars drove over them. Okay? I had been on a road in Virginia some years before with a no shoulder on this side and a car on this side and a bag of trash in front of me, household trash. And I hit that thing and it exploded like a bomb. Trash went everywhere. You could see it in the rearview mirror. And I hear so I pulled over and lay down and kicked this big can out from underneath my oil pan. Okay. Now, I'm heading north on 235 some years later, and it's dark. Okay. And I see this something in the road, and I change lanes because I remembered that bag of trash. And as I passed, the young Afro-American boy laying in the street got up and went back to sit on the rail with his friends. I began to shake so badly, I had to pull over to the side of the road until my hands stopped and I could breathe normally again. Because I was one bag of trash away from killing that boy. We have these responses that come to us. Now, you can't do anything about that moment. But there are other things that are very deliberate to which you can respond. When you think on these things and the tree grows, it becomes more permanently embedded in you. So when you do your annual renewal of your vows, and when you sit around over some beverage of some kind somewhere and you reminisce, like when we were dating, how we met, you sit in a small group, you tell the story because the icebreakers that night. Well, tell us how you met, you know. And then there's just this, just kind of comes into the air, you know. Oh, and the girls are going, yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I wish I'd have thought of that, you know. All I have to do is say three times if I'm greedy, and Patty and I are right back to our second or third date, whatever the first kiss was. You know, you work yourself up to that. This is old-fashioned. We were actually virgins. My God. But you know, I remember that standing there, and I was a little about it because I wasn't a real experienced kisser. And so I kissed her, and it was pretty good. So I said, I'll try anything once. And I kissed her again and said, twice if I like it. And then I put a lip lock on her and said, three times if I'm greedy. So I can take us back to that moment with a phrase. And there are things in your life together that you should remember because the tree grows. And if it has been shrinking, it can begin to be resurrected. Because you can begin to decide whether or not you're going to carry out the weight of evidence against that person. You get to make that choice. And when you choose against it, and instead, what does the scripture say? Speak blessing because you were called to be a blessing. You actually start to repath your way forward. I'll give you a little bit more on that next week. But I want us to engage the growth of that tree and stop the shriveling of that one. Okay? Now, I held communion to this moment for this reason. It's quite likely, in the course of these few minutes together, the Lord has kind of done that remember thing. Y'all know that remember thing? The stuff you don't want to talk about? You know, in your prayer life, you go, God, you can address anything in my life but this. And what does he want to talk about? Yeah, exactly. I want us to start afresh today with those issues. Okay. Whatever it was he just tugged on you about. Okay. I want to give you a couple of minutes to have whatever kind of conversation you need to have. And then we'll come to the communion table. All right? Stuff happens. Life happens, you know. Things occur. Misunderstandings occur. But they need to be dealt with. My father-in-law and one of his Navy buddies, they were in submarines in World War II. They made it through all of that stuff, looking after one another. Years later, what do you think, Mom, in the 70s? When did I meet you? 68? It was in the 70s. Now, they had been friends with a long history. But in the 70s, in the late 70s, my mother-in-law's gravy dish disappeared. Y'all know what a gravy dish is? It's a piece of porcelain about this big. Okay? You can probably buy one anywhere. But it disappeared. And she accused this man's wife of stealing her gravy dish. Now, this was in a season when my mother-in-law was going nuts. And guess what? The couples never interfaced again over a gravy dish. Now, what does stupid look like? When my father-in-law died, we saw in the guest registry that his friend had showed up. I found out later, he stood in the back of the funeral, and when they started to dismiss, he went and hid in a stall in the bathroom so he wouldn't have to face my mother-in-law. A lifetime of relationship thrown away by pursuing a foolish thought. I suggest to you that when the Lord begins to build relationships in your life, it shouldn't, in the body of Christ, it shouldn't be like an industry in this country where relationships exist around a project. When the project's over, you never have to speak to one another again. In the body of Christ, we have to speak with one another forever. So we may as well practice it now. Okay? Life gets in the way. But you get to decide how life is going to be handled when it jumps in your face. Okay? Father, we're treading familiar ground this morning from a new perspective. And I would just ask you, Lord, for the spirit of revelation, that we who are human beings, who have a heart for you and are compelled by your love to love one another, would learn to handle the toxic thinking that comes to us almost on a daily basis. Lord, there's hardly a news broadcast that doesn't irritate me anymore. Help me, Father, to see from heaven's point of view what's going on. They're reporting something that you are observing in the earth. Let me see it through your eyes. There are people, Lord, who have been friends for a long time, who are allowing thought processes to alienate us from one another. Lord, I ask you to intervene by your grace. In the same way, you showed me that little 5-year-old boy. Open up the realm of heavens for us right now and let us, God, begin a new way forward together. As we approach the elements this morning, I ask you to not let this be perfunctory for us. But we hold in our hands the testimony of the truth we can be free if we are separated from one another, even in this constituency. Father, I pray for the courage and compassion to greet one another and be restored. But above all, Lord, move us toward the maturation that is ours in you, that we are accurate representatives of your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask you in Jesus' name, and confirm your word with signs following in our mental and emotional life this very week, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. All righty. Ushers, if you will, release us row by row. We'll come to the communion table. And I think what we'll do is cluster. I notice these wafers are broken big enough to be an afternoon snack, so you'll be able to share it with one or two others. And then at the close of that, you're released. Remember, the offering at this communion table is for the Thanksgiving thing that we do each year. I appreciate so much your engaging the needs of others around Thanksgiving and Christmas. I'm really, really proud of all of you for this.